Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Today's passage cautions us not to be wise in our own eyes. Conceit, which is pride, elevates our own ideas above God's way. Whereas God's way leads to health and peaceful contentment, man's way results in fear, guilt, hatred, sickness, and sorrow. Please open your Bible to Proverbs 3, verse 7, and follow along with Pastor Ray Viola as he continues his study of this chapter.
Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Don't be conceited. Don't be haughty. The Apostle Paul alludes to this in Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Self-confident wisdom is the wrong kind of wisdom. That's the wisdom that comes from below, according to our brother James in chapter 3. Self-confident thinking is whenever we are thinking independent of or contrary to the will of God. Most of our failures in life are due to pride. Matthew Henry wrote, quote, "There is not a greater enemy to the power of religion and the fear of God in the heart than conceitedness of our own wisdom." Pride is the anti-God state of mind. Pride is thinking I'm wiser than God, and we're not. Be not in your own wise in your own eyes. Fear or reverence the Lord and depart. That means shun or turn your back from evil, even the appearance of evil. You see, the awareness of the presence of God will affect our moral behavior. It will put temptation in its proper perspective. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." Those of you that are parents, have you ever said something to your son and daughter and they do just the opposite? And you see, and look at the impact. It's the same with us. It's the same with us as God's children. He says, I hate pride. I hate arrogancy. And that's at the top of the list of evil. This is worse than drug abuse, alcohol abuse. This is worse than anything. Pride is that thought, I'm wiser than God. I'm smarter than God. Oh, you wouldn't say it out loud. But when you act contrary to what he says, that's what you're actually saying. Pride is always hateful in the sight of God. And that's because pride always exalts itself against the Lord. It's the unregenerate way of living on earth. We've been born again, beloved. It was pride that turned an angel into a devil. And so one of the practical things Dad is telling us tonight, Abba is telling us, hate what God hates and call evil whatever God calls evil. And if you simply do that, you're going to find yourself in the crosshairs of today's society. Because they call evil good and good evil. And so, face it, be ready. You're not going to be perhaps the most well-loved or popular person. Now, it's not because you're living an ungodly life. We're commanded to love our neighbor. But when you call evil what God calls evil, boy, you get yourself in all kinds of trouble, right? It's called hate speech today. To call evil what God calls evil is now hate, because we are a nation who is under judgment, the judgment of God, right now. And you have to be willfully blind if you don't see that happening. True health of soul and body lies in fearing God and departing from evil. Verse 8, it, the fear of the Lord, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow, or nourishment and refreshment to thy bones. So there is a healing of the body. when we trust in the Lord. But these bodies also live in a world that is infected with sin and disease and sickness. And this body, I mean, the other day I was out doing my morning walk, and I was feeling really good. And the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, Raymond, you could walk 1,000 miles a day for 1,000 years, and you're still going to die. You're just going to be the best-looking 1,000-year-old guy in a casket or whatever, in a whatever they put your remains in, a vase, you know. But we're going to die. But there is the promises of God. It's good for your health, your physical health, your emotional health. You see, because you could be physically healthy, but an emotional basket case. Not you guys, other people that aren't here tonight. And there's something so nourishing about God's word. There's something so precious about God's word. There are a lot of people with healthy bodies but sick souls. God wants his word to be a source of nourishment, a source of refreshment, a right attitude towards the Lord, a reverence for him will cause us to be healthy people in spirit, in soul, and body. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits. That's the first part of all your increase. And that day it would have been the produce, the crops, or today we would say the income. The truth of the matter is that all of our possessions, what we call our possessions, are really what? They really belong to the Lord. We own nothing. We are stewards. We're not owners. We are stewards of the resources that God has given unto us. And a biblical view of possessions demands using the first fruits to honor God. You see, God does not need our money any more than he needs our help in winning souls into the kingdom. But he presents us with such things to give us an opportunity to put our faith into action and to trust him completely. Honoring the Lord with your substance, with the first fruits of all your increase. Notice, so shall your barns, houses, trailers, apartments be filled with plenty or overflowing, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. New wine is a symbol of great joy. There is a real absence of joy on our planet. Oh, my. It breaks my heart to see the absence of joy. You see it on people's faces. You see it in their demeanor. And how can it be otherwise? Happy are those people whose God is the Lord. We should be the happiest people on the planet. Despite what the news says, despite what's going on in the world, it's real, it's there. But our joy, our peace doesn't come from this world. Our peace and our joy comes from our God. And as we honor him, as we put him first in everything, he sees to it that he gives us a joy, a happiness, a contentment. The Bible will say in a book of in another proverb, better is a dinner of vegetables where there's love, a love for God, a love for one another, than to have this buffet surf and turf with Italian bread where there's hatred. Just being right with God, it's good for the heart, good for the soul, good for the mind, isn't it? Isn't it? Oh, yeah, amen, good. I'm glad that you agree, because it is good for you. Now, as far as finances and everything go, I mean, the Lord challenged the nation of Israel about their lack of giving in the book of Malachi. He says in chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all of the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to take it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. God tells his people, One of the reasons why things seem to be falling apart and wrecking and being devoured is because you're not honoring me first. Guys, we learned at the beginning of the Jesus movement, when he was really pouring out his spirit on people who knew that we were not smart, who knew that we did not have a clue about life. It was almost like that was a qualification to be a pastor. You had to be completely, completely void of any wisdom, any self-confidence. You've already burned your life. You lived long enough in 25 years as somebody that lived 2,500 years. God gloriously saves you. And then here was one of the mottos for us young pastors. Try to outgive me. You can never outgive God. Try it. Try it. Try to outlove him. Try to outmercy him. Try to outkindness him. Try to outgive. Try it. You'll love it. You'll not just to challenge him, but just to honor him. To honor the Lord with the first fruits is to acknowledge his ownership in all things. To refuse to do so is denying his ownership. God honors those who honor him. And it's not simply a matter, okay, I hear what you're saying. I'm going to put more money in that box. Keep it. That's not it. It's why we give. That's an act of worship. How we give. This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Praise God! Yes! Amen? But that's how we should be doing everything. Not grudgingly, cheerfully. What would you guys think? I come up here week after week. Well, here I am Wednesday night. This is a bummer. Well, I had a rough day. You probably did too. Oh, yeah. Yeah. I hope you're all being encouraged by my level of joy here tonight. No. You know, when we surrender, the Lord more than makes up for what we think we're losing. You can't outgive God. Silver and gold have I none. Those were the apostles. So evidently, they never listened to the health and wealth heretic teachings on how to increase your money after listening to Jesus for 3 years. The guy's begging.
Oh, Pete. You got a coin?
No, I don't have anything. What about you, John? I don't have a penny either. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. What would you rather have, silver and gold? No, such as I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's far beyond money, isn't it? That's real wealth. That's prosperity. My son, verse 11, despise not or do not resent the chastening or the discipline of the Lord. Don't make light of it. Don't ignore it. Neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father, the son in whom he delights. Job 5:17 tells us, behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. And like God, a good father's correction will be biblical. It will be vertical. It will be in line with the plans and purposes of God for his children, with the ultimate purpose of them knowing God, fearing God, serving him. That's the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal. For those who are followers of Jesus Christ, God is our Father. And we find these very same verses in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. And that enforces the point that the chastening of the Lord, and how many of you know what that is? When he disciplines you, when he corrects you, when he illuminates areas in your heart, in your soul, in your attitudes that are ungodly, that are unchristlike, that's a proof of his love. That's a proof that he loves you. For all of God's people are chastened. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. You see, since even the wisest of God's children are subject to sin, there's the necessity of God's fatherly discipline. The purpose of discipline is to teach or instruct our children the fear of God and the ways of God in order to avoid the consequences inflicted by inappropriate behavior. Now, we can't stop our children from misbehaving. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I mean, God's a pretty good God. He's got a lot of misbehaving kids. But if you are, you can be sure of one thing. It's like when my papa, when I was doing something wrong, and he was at work, and he was a bricklayer. I mean, he could pick up two blocks with each hand. And mama would say, wait till dad gets home. Oh, boy. And then dad got home. Because I was the oldest in an Italian family, you know what that meant? That I got disciplined for all three of my brothers. If they did wrong, I got disciplined for it. And he'd take out that old strap and go, this is going to hurt me more than you. Yeah, right. I never believed that. And God sometimes takes out the strap, doesn't he? Our attitudes are not right. But it's a sign that he loves us. You know, when Jesus rebuked the church at Laodicea, he says in chapter 3, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So his very rebuking them was proof that he loved them. But know that God doesn't correct us because he's angry. He corrects us because he loves us. He corrects us because he teaches us to do the right things. He corrects us because what we're doing and why we're doing it only hurts us and those around us. In Hebrews 12:11, it says, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. It's not a joy when you're being corrected for a season, but boy, what a joy afterwards. Happy, verse 13, is the man. The word happy there means, oh, how blessed is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding. And as we've already read in the Proverbs, and we will see much more, that the true source of wisdom and understanding comes from God. Comes from fearing God. Now, this happiness is not a gushy, subjective feeling. It's the overflow of a life that walks in the wisdom and understanding that comes from God. So where does a person find happiness? Happy is the man that finds wisdom and that gets understanding. Where does a person find happiness? Money? Fame? Comes from fearing God. Comes from walking in his ways. I had a whole other bunch of scriptures that we're going to go over for tonight for time. But just look at all of the times that we find in the scripture, in the Proverbs, where happiness comes from. Comes from having mercy on the poor. Comes from trusting in the Lord. It comes from fearing him. It comes from obeying him. That's where happiness comes from. You're not going to get that information from the world system. They're going to tell you if you drive this vehicle, if you eat these vegetables, if you take these vitamins, you know, life in nature. If I see that commercial one more time, you know what it makes me want to do? It makes me want to go to Wegmans and buy the vegetables. Much cheaper than those vits. And probably more organic, more divine. Well, that's not to put it down. If you take it and you're feeling good, great, I'm happy for you. Verse 14. For the merchandise of it, finding the wisdom and the understanding of God, is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof more than fine gold. She is more precious or more valuable than rubies, and all the things you can desire are not to be compared unto her. In other words, wisdom gained and wisdom applied is better than the profit of silver and her yield in fine gold. It's a precious treasure to be gained at whatever cost. No amount of money can replace the value of godly wisdom. One person said this, a bank account may pay you interest, but following the wisdom of God will pay you with life and that more abundantly. The Family Bible Network said, the smallest measure of true wisdom is better than all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, for it makes us blessed here and prepares us for the eternal blessedness hereafter. Walking in the wisdom of God, walking in the purpose of God, walking in the plan of God. And sometimes that call, that wisdom may put you in a place that doesn't seem to make sense. Now, say what you want to say about Mother Teresa. Say what you want to say about her and her theology. But there she was ministering in the slum areas, in the leper area, and there in Calcutta. And there were reporters from the United States that went over to see what she was doing. And one reporter said to her, I would never do what you are doing for all the money in the world. And she replied, neither would I. You know why? Because she was doing it for the Lord. She was doing it for the Lord. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. And so when we walk in wisdom, our paths, even the valley of the shadow of death, are pleasant and peaceful. She is, wisdom is, a tree of life to those that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retains her. Wisdom is a tree of life because of the rich blessings that result from those that receive her instruction. A tree of life. Wisdom is a tree of life. It's a tree of life. The Bible will tell us in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 4. Boy, I can't wait to get to these Proverbs that talk about what we do with our mouth. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Isn't it a good one? Just think if we made a commitment as a church family. Lord, give us wholesome tongues. Just wholesome tongues. Tongues filled with truth. Tongues filled with right, with righteousness and holiness and godliness. Do you realize what a blessing that would be in? What an atmosphere, what a culture here. We should put signs, you know, like they have on in some churches, no smoking, no drinking. We'll put over no gossip, no backbiting, no slander, no corrupt communication. Some people would say, well, what am I going to talk about? That's the point. That's the point. Lord, give us wholesome tongues. It's a tree of life. Wisdom. God, give us wisdom. Help us to hold on to it. Verse 19, the Lord by wisdom has founded the earth. By understanding, he has established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. Now, what is really interesting about this is that we're not going to look at it, but in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 3 and 4, it's wisdom and understanding and knowledge. By those three things, God created the universe. So you know what he's telling us? You need to have the same ingredients that I used to create the universe to create a home. Just do a cross-reference with Proverbs 3, 19 and 20 with Proverbs 24, 3 and 4. The very same elements that God used to create the universe must be eagerly sought after to live in his universe. A home built on wisdom, built on understanding, built on knowledge. Read the cross-reference. So when I do premarital counseling, and the older that I get, I do less and less. Pastor Ben and I were talking about it. Because you get to a point where you just get, you know, people come in, we want to meet with you, say, okay, let's talk. Well, let's open up the Word of God. Now, do you know how to create a universe? Oh, no. You have the materials to create a universe? Oh, no. So how are you going to build a godly home? Well, I was reading this. Wait. You know what we're going to build? Where are you going to get it? You're going to get it from the God who created the universe. You're going to need the same wisdom, the same knowledge, the same understanding that comes from him. That's how you build a home. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey, guys. Unsure about what it means to be a man? God's Word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study His Word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.